Last week, we watched as worshipers gathered around Jesus for a meal. It was a meal of celebration. It was a meal of resurrection. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and a number of people, his family, his sisters, Mary and Martha, along with some others, were just running to be by Jesus' side. And we saw particularly in that story how worshiping Jesus can take on different forms. It can look different depending on who it is and how you're presenting yourself to Jesus. For Martha, for example, her worship to Jesus was in her service, how she served through the course of that meal. For Lazarus, his worship was how he fellowshipped with Jesus, sitting at the table with him. And then for Mary, she worshiped through humility and sacrifice as she broke open the most valuable oil or perfume that there was that she could lavish him with. And that's how the Bible describes what Mary did. She lavished Jesus with this oil. Now Judas, on the other hand, if you were here, by the way, this message, all of our messages are on our website. But Judas, on the other hand, he did not care to worship. In fact, he thought the things that these others were giving or sacrificing for Jesus was too much to surrender. It was too much to give up. It wasn't worth it. But for that, Jesus rebuked him. And he taught us, Jesus teaches us, through this rebuking of Judas, that nothing less than our very best is what Jesus is worthy of. And it's what Jesus desires from us. Now this week we do pick up in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, but we're actually going to start a few verses back from where Buddy read for us just a few minutes ago. We're going to start off in verse 12, where we witness here another event of worship unto Jesus. This is called the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, this is the week before his crucifixion. And the Jews, they were lining the street or the path that Jesus was going to take from the garden on into the city when he passed through that tremendous gate. The Jews were lined up around him and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And what Hosanna means, if you don't know, it basically means they were praying, "Jesus, we pray you save us now." That's the essence of what they were saying. Now, these Jews, they wanted a king that they could embrace, and they had been waiting for some extended period of time. They wanted a king that was going to bring them complete freedom because they were tired of persecution. They were tired of being looked down upon. And certainly that's what the Roman Empire was doing to them, and many others before the Romans as well. But the Jews, they're sick of this, and they're ready for their Savior. They want the Messiah to come. They really, though, they wanted a king that was going to come and squash their enemies. Now, they had heard about Jesus feeding the 5,000. They had heard about Jesus healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, and now they've heard about Jesus raising a dead man back to life. But not only that, they knew that the chief priests, they were after Jesus. There was a warrant out for his arrest, but more than that, they wanted to kill Jesus, and they had wanted to kill Jesus for an extended period of time. And these Jews knew that these chief priests had not been successful in their desire or their endeavor to kill Jesus. And so that spoke volumes to them that these leaders, who probably could make most anything happen that they wanted to happen, because they had means, they had resources, they had influence, but yet this one thing they wanted, this one person they wanted taken out, they couldn't do it. And so in the minds of these Jews that are lining the street now and they're singing, "Hosanna, Jesus, I pray you save us now," in their mind, Jesus has a lot of things going for him, a lot of things in his favor that point to the fact that he's the king that they've been waiting for. He's the one that they've been hoping would come, expecting to come. However, in a great twist of irony, some of these same, perhaps all of these same people who are shouting Hosanna today are going to be the same people that are shouting crucify him in just a few days. Crucify him. We don't want him. Get him out of here. Because Jesus is not going to meet their expectations, which simply means Jesus is not going to do what they wanted him to do in the way that they wanted him to do it. You see, they thought Rome was their biggest enemy, and they wanted a political king who would come in and subjugate the Romans. But they were short-sighted. They did not understand that they had an enemy that was far greater than Rome, much bigger. They could not see that it was their own sin that was their biggest problem. And they could not see that this enemy of sin was the enemy that, in fact, Jesus was going to crush under his feet when he died on the cross just a few days after they're praising him on the street. And we're going to study more about that in the weeks to come and, in fact, over the next couple of months. But for now, what we want to focus on is the fact that these people are celebrating Jesus as he enters into the holy city on this Passover week. And this is what Jesus has to say to them. Verse 23, he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." In other words, Jesus is saying to them, "I'm on my way to glory. I told you all along, I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm on my way to glory. And I'm going to become the most glorious person in all of the universe when my Father raises me up from the dead. And he gives me that name that is above every other name. The name upon which every single knee will bow. The name which every single tongue will confess that I am Lord. That is all Jews. That is all Greeks will make this profession." And that simply means every race. Every person of every socioeconomic divide, there will be no exemption to those who will bow before the name of Jesus and acknowledge his authority, his power, and his kingship. Then in verse 24, Jesus compares himself to a grain of wheat and how that grain of wheat must be buried before it can produce the harvest. Likewise, Jesus is saying through this analogy that I too must be buried. I need to go through death in order for my life to produce the great harvest as well. And friends, we are the great recipients of Jesus' death. We are the great recipients of the blessing of God because he has died so that we would not, you would not have to. He did die in our place. His death was your death. And you should never get over that. You should never minimize the horror of Jesus' death. It should never just be something that's routine to you or something that you just grow complacent over. Because Jesus' death, there was nothing simple about it. There's nothing easy about it. Because Jesus took on the full fury of the wrath of God that was owed to you and me because of our rebellion toward God's word and our denial of God's will being done in our lives. You see, Jesus is the king that took the punishment that we deserve so that we could enjoy a life that we do not deserve. But then in verse 25, he tells us that there's much more for us getting to this place where we do get to live this life that we do not deserve. He says, first of all, if you love your life, you will lose it. When you lose the life in the way that he's talking about here, you don't get it back. And you don't get another chance. He's saying, as long as you love your life, as long as you do things your way, then you're never going to get to the point where you get to live the life that you don't deserve. The life of reward. the life of the presence and the power of God at work in and over and of you. But then he says, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it on into eternal life. Now the word hate that's used here, it's translated from the Greek word that means aversion. Now here's what aversion means if you're not familiar. Aversion means to have hostility toward, or to have an unwillingness to do. So what does it look like then for you to have hostility toward your own life? Or what does it look like for you to have an unwillingness to continue the way that you are living? How is it possible, in other words, how is it possible for you to hate your own life in this world? He gives us the answer in verse 26. Verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Okay, so one more time. How is it possible for you to hate your life in this world? The answer is follow Jesus. That's how it's possible. In other words, you don't focus on yourself. You don't focus on your circumstances. We focus and we pursue Jesus with everything we have. Literally every breath you breathe, you intend to look at Jesus. You focus on him. You love him. You give to him. You desire to be used by him. And friends, my goal is to help the people in this world to find that kind of joy. A joy that only comes from Jesus. And here's how you find that joy. The only way you find this joy, that is the only joy that lasts, you die to yourself. You die to your dreams. You die to your empty routines. You die to your stingy, self-centered ways. You die to trying to play life safe. And you move forward in faith. You move forward trusting God's will for your life. You move forward doing God's life-changing work. Referring back to something that I mentioned to you a little earlier. Who's your one? You give yourself to God's life-changing work. That's life-changing not only for your life, but life-changing in other people's lives as well. And only then, Jesus is saying, can you live the life that you do not deserve? Only then can you live the life that's going to bring you a joy that is unending, that never stops. Because Jesus said, if you follow him, if you serve him, you will be where he is, and the Father is going to honor you there. But the question remains, will you hate your life in this world? Will you let the truth about Jesus become the truth about you, your life, your focus? Because this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a disciple, one that follows Jesus. Now, to be fair, Jesus knows it's not going to be easy. In fact, Jesus tells us this is not going to be easy. It's why he says in Matthew 7:14 that the gate to this way of life is going to be really, really hard. He says, for you to get through this gate is going to be really difficult. The gate to life is so small and it's hard to get through there. In fact, he says, only few people will get through this gate. So it's hard to die to your self-preserving and self-centered and self-loving ways. And Jesus knows that's hard for you and me to do. It's hard for you to hate your life in this world. It's hard for you to follow Jesus. It is hard for you to take on the role of a servant in a world filled with people that only want power and authority for themselves. It's hard for you to forgive other people It's hard for you to love your enemies. It is hard. But it is glorious. All at the same time. Because God takes the hardness of all of that and He turns it into a most wonderful thing. He turns it into His favor. To say it the way Jesus says it, He turns it into His honoring of you. And some of us know what that's like. Some of us have experienced this and we are grateful. And we are so humbled that God has done this in our lives. And that the Lord is carrying out His purposes through our lives because of our surrender to Him. Because of our full devotion. Because of our love for Him. And we're just blown away by it. But for others of us, we've not gotten there yet. For others of us, we've not experienced this because we're still holding on to perishing things in this world. Whether it be possessions, whether it be something of a relationship, whether it be wealth or some type of worldly success, some of us, we're still holding on to these perishing things. We're still loving our own life because we're still living the way that we want to live and we think it's okay. Because it's what I want. Now and again, I am very struck by just how fleeting life doesn't just seem to be, but the reality of how fleeting life really is. This week, I was reminded of this through the fires in California. And this number is increasing by the hour, but at last look, there were some roughly 247,000 acres that have burned in California through the current fires that are happening there. 247,000 acres is roughly 380 square miles. To give you some perspective on that, our county is 360 square miles. More than 13,000 structures have been destroyed, and many of those are people's homes and probably all of their possessions in this world. But here's the really, really significant thing in all of this. Nearly 80 lives have been confirmed dead, and nearly 1,300 other people's lives are unaccounted for. Nobody knows where they are. Just this morning, I read an article about a missionary in Cameroon. Cameroon is in the Congo of Africa. This missionary, he's a husband. He's a father of 8 children. And he was shot to death while driving a vehicle in Cameroon. That happened just a couple of weeks ago. And he and his family had only been in Cameroon for a little over a month. For the previous 3 years, they'd been trying to raise funds in order to be able to get to Cameroon to share the gospel with those people. So for 3 years, they labored. And I have some friends that they're part of other mission organizations outside of our International Mission Board. Our International Mission Board does an incredible job, I think, of trying to provide salaries and means through our cooperative program for our missionaries. But for other mission entities, many of those missionaries, they have to go around to people and to churches and ask, somewhat solicit, if you will, funds or sponsorship for them to be able to walk away from their careers and go and serve wherever they're going. We have some friends right now that they're it usually takes about 3 years to do that. And we have some friends that are in the middle of that right now. But this family had spent 3 years going around to churches and people asking, will you support us to go to this place? And 3 years, they're just yearning to get there, and they finally get there. And about a month and a week and a half later, the dad who's been leading the charge for his family to do this work for God, His life ends abruptly. According to USA Today, last year, 109 people every single day died in car crash in America. According to the Center for Disease Control, CDC, 610,000 people in America die every year because of heart disease. That is almost 1,700 people every single day. My point to sharing all of this with you, friends, is time is fleeting. Life is fleeting, and there's no time for you to keep loving your life if there's anything in you that desires to walk with Jesus into eternity. I want to spend the remaining time that I have left, and I have no idea how long that is, whether it's 2 days or years, but the remaining time that I have left, I want to spend it experiencing God where He is. I want to spend my remaining time working with God wherever it is that He's working, so that my life will overflow with joy, because I know, again, that's where the lasting joy comes from, is being with God and serving with Him. Even when life gets hard following Jesus, I know that there will be joy in my life because I'm with the Lord and I'm in His will. Because I trust the Father and what He has promised to those that love Him and give their lives to Him. Those ones that will surrender to following Him. God has promised us favor. And He's promised that He will honor us. And now Jesus invites us all to hate our lives in this world. To stop loving your life in this world so that Jesus can give you a new life. New perspective, new focus. So that you determining that there's one person in your life that you're going to pour the gospel into in hopes that you might lead them to Christ, that will not just be a one-time goal. This will be a way of life for you. Sharing the gospel, sharing your testimony, influencing others to point to how much God has changed your life and what God will do for their life. Doesn't mean your life's made all better and you won't have problems. And if you follow Him closely, you know that. But if you follow Him and you trust Him and you love Him, even through the hard times, He tells us again, He'll make it a glorious thing. It won't be easy, but it will be glorious. And furthermore, it will be eternal. Eternal life with God the Father. Basking in His glory. As opposed to being averted to Him. As opposed to holding on to my life, loving my life here, loving my possessions, loving my relationships here, caring more about what people around me think about me and my reputation than what God thinks about what's in my heart. That's being averted to God. And if you love your life in that kind of way, you do not get to walk with Him into eternity. Rather, He sends you in another direction, one that's far from Him, one in which you will never be able to get to Him. Because there is a world of separation from God the Father. And it's a world of pain and suffering and torment, but God wants that for none of us. And He tells us the way. The way is through His Son. The way is through loving and adoring and living and serving His Son. And with that, He makes your life new. He gives you purpose. He gives you fulfillment. He gives you blessing. He honors you. And He wants you to have that. Just like our two brothers made an expression of today through the baptisms here. What they've done in this pool today represents all of these things that God's talking about in His Word. Now, it's not as simple as just getting wet. It still has to be a matter of what's in your heart. I can put you down in this water time and time again, and it could all be to no avail if your heart is never changed. So, friends, my question for you today is the same question that I've had to face, many others have faced, and come to the conclusion that that I want what Jesus wants for me. I want to die to my life so that I can have His life. And if you've come to that place now where you realize this is where you need to be, this is who you need to become, this is what you desire, to walk with Jesus into eternity, right now, it's a perfect opportunity. And I would love to walk with you in that. So as we sing our song of invitation, as we call it, you're invited to come. And if you believe that God is opening your eyes and you are opening your heart to the Word of God, and you're ready to make this surrender, to live this life of sacrifice, so that ultimately you can get to that life of unending joy and the honoring of God over your life, would you come? Let today be a day of awakening. Let today be a time of reviving for us. Let's let revival take place right now in your heart as we stand in obedience to our God. Scott, would you come and lead us? Instrumentalists, would you come and play? And as the Lord may be speaking to your heart, let the Holy Spirit have His way with you. Don't fret. Don't delay. Be faithful and be obedient. As we sing, would you stand?